Why God was so, wonder why God was so detailed. He really didn't leave a lot to the imagination when he told you to do something. My clicker don't work. You think Peter was jealous of Paul that he wrote so much scripture? I don't think so. Do you think Paul looked down on Peter because he didn't write so much scripture? You see, the knowledge of God is not something for us to be envious or jealous of, because God gives freely all to those who search for it. And Larry and I, we study very hard, especially him, and we take questions and look to Scripture for answers. We're not the only ones that do that. And there's been occasions where I've seen and listened and read other things that I thought were amazing to me. They taught me something. And not that if it teaches me, it can teach you, but if it can teach, it can teach. And I try to make sure that when I put those sermons out online that I let people know that it's not my content. I don't want somebody to think that I'm simply passing something off along as mine, but God's Word is God's Word. This is one of those instances. This is something that I was just digging around and looking, and I run across this thing, and I was amazed. All the years that I'd read Scripture, I had read this one passage, and it was, I don't want to say irrelevant, but it didn't hold the gravity that it holds after I saw this. So let me get on with it. Luke 2:46 through 47. Now so it was, after 3 days they found him in the temple, speaking of Jesus, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his answers, at his understanding and his answers. That's all we really hear about that. That's all we hear. And so we wonder what it was like with Jesus being younger, having parents. Some said that he was the angel child and he didn't get in trouble and his parents never got mad at him, things like that. But just by this passage right here, we know that that wasn't true, because Jesus went into the temple for 3 days. They missed him, and when they found him, they scolded him, right? So he acted as any other child. If Jesus was allowed to escape the demands of a parent, the boundaries of a parent, the teachings of the parents, the raising of the parents, then he would not have put so much emphasis on us being children and being taught, right? So when you look at this, you kind of wonder what it was like. And you don't want to do a lot of conjecture about how and what transpired with Jesus in the temple, but there are some things that we can look at that make sense. Many speculate how this would have went. Asking a boy questions that men study their whole lives to learn answers. Here was this boy that was coming before them, and they were asking him questions, and then after those questions, he started teaching them. And they became amazed that someone of his age knew so much. They were amazed that this child knew the answers that they did. Because these men had studied scriptures for years. They'd studied for answers, and he would say something that totally made sense, and they started listening to him as a teacher mindset, a learning mindset, and him being the teacher. Just kind of flipped that way. For example, when Elisha was taken up in the chariot, asking him this question would offer an idea of where he was with Scripture. Okay, so if a child says that they know so much, and then we ask them an adult question, and we ask them something and try to, not really trick them, but try to see where they're at, this would be an easy thing to ask Jesus to find out where he's at with Scripture. So when they said, when was Elijah taken up in the chariot? What do you think his answer would have been? His answer was that it wasn't Elisha that was taken up in the chariot, it was Elijah. Elisha watched him. So they knew, right, by asking him a simple question like this, that this person was not someone that had not read Scripture. Elijah gets confusing, right? It gets confusing. Only way I remember it is the J comes before the S, right, in the alphabet. That's how I remember it. Probably a dumb way to remember it, but it's the way I remember it. So I knew Elisha wasn't taken up in the chariot. It was Elijah, and that was his answer. So they knew that they weren't dealing with some cocky little kid that thought he knew everything, that he had a little knowledge under his belt, right? And that's reasonable to expect, that as this boy come in and started listening and talking, maybe dare even rebuke something that they said, they started drilling this boy to discredit him. Because that's what men would do, right? They want to, you want to talk, you want to say something here, then you better be making sense because this is serious business. That was reasonable to think that something like that could have happened. John 18:36-37, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, he's an adult here. He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" See, the problem with the male, with the, those men's mindset is they were looking for a conquering king. And so when they were talking to this boy, the subject of David and his throne and all of this stuff would have came about because the mindset of the Jews is that when the Messiah came, which this boy was as he stood before these men, that when the Messiah came, he was going to be a conquering king. He was going to push out the Roman Empire. He was going to set back up the kingdom. And he told them here, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the Jews were even told this because in the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus was ready to ascend, they said, "Are you at this time, Lord?" This was the apostles asking. After all that they had seen, after he had risen from the dead, they said, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" So, talking to the boy, they certainly would have brought in the idea of the kingdom because this boy was talking about things that he started talking about David. They started talking about the throne. These would have been legitimate questions because this is hard stuff. How do you explain a king that has come into his own? How do you explain a Messiah that's coming that won't be a conquering king like this? But that's conjecture, right? But this, you can see here that this was something that the Jews never really understood until the Gentiles came into the faith. That the whole world was being brought back together into Christ. Jew and Gentile make up the Christian. If you don't have the Jew and the Gentile put together in that one body, if you still separate the Jew, you can't have the Christian, right? Because that's what makes up that body. And they never really understood that until the Gentiles come into the faith. And then, of course, the temple fell. So this was something that that would have been talked about. As the men tried to press the boy to find out things, they would have certainly brought up the throne of David. You see, during the time of Jesus, as a boy being questioned, Israel was waiting for the return of the throne of David. And that throne was perceived to be a throne of physical conquering. See, while the boy Jesus was talking and learning from these people, they were waiting on the return of David to sit on the throne. And as different things started to transpire, one thing in particular happened that they started, this started coming predominant in their mind that maybe the Messiah was coming now because of what just happened. What had happened during the time of the boy of Jesus? What happened? John the Baptist. For 400 years there had been silence. For 400 years there had been silence. And then John the Baptist announced the coming of the King. He said, "One is coming after me who is mighty, and I'm not even in the same caliber to be his servant that puts on his shoes." John the Baptist was announcing the coming of the King of the world. And so when these people were talking to the boy Jesus, certainly the throne of David, the return of the Messiah, would have been forefront in their mind because God had been silent for 400 years. And now John the Baptist went out and started baptizing the Jews for remission of sin to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this would have been a legitimate question about the throne and about the house of God that was going to endure forever, that they probably asked him what his thoughts were. And you know what? The more that they pressed him and the more that the answers that he gave made sense to them, the more they started listening and thinking that they weren't making fun of him or putting him down, but that he might actually be able to teach them something. See, that's what we think of in our minds. When we start thinking about Christ, when we finally start to realize that he is God and he can show us something, and we humble ourselves to actually learn to start listening, something amazing happens. We learn from the mouth of God. And these people got to do that. These Pharisees got to do that with this boy growing up right in front of their faces. Can you imagine the boy Jesus telling those Pharisees that the throne of David is still here? Where was it? The Jews had been in captivity for 400 years. God had been silent. And so now they thought, guess what? John the Baptist has come on the scene saying that the Messiah is coming. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They thought the Messiah, could this be the Messiah? And many had come in his name, right? They said that some time ago this man rose up, claimed to be something, and he was nothing, and he was killed, and these people went away, and they became silent. This was when they was talking about Jesus, you know, when they were trying to figure out what to do with him. They said, "Let him be, let him be." But the boy would have been right in this time frame when these people could have thought that that God was finally going to honor his covenant and put somebody on the throne of David. But in order to do that, he had to restore the conquering Israel, because the throne of David was a conquering throne. And so they were looking for that throne, that house to be rebuilt. But he told them, he said, God does not abandon his covenants. That throne never left Israel. This would have blown their minds. This would have blown their minds, thinking that the conquering throne of David was still in the midst of Israel. Luke 1:32-33. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Luke 1:32 was talking about the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, I think, is where we see the birth of Jesus and the angels and the glory to God in the highest, okay? So this was before Jesus came. So this was the idea when all this stuff started happening. Mary was supposedly pregnant by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. She was, but the speculation was, how can this be, right? How, how can this be? How can something amazing like this happen? John the Baptist come about. Here was Jesus being born. Of course, they were born about the same time. But I'm saying all these things started happening. And the prophecy that was given in Luke chapter 1 was that you will call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. So as this boy grew up, he was the one that they were talking about right here. So don't think that when Jesus came in and started talking to them, that they thought he was just some little boy. They thought he was something. You ever been around a young kid that's entitled, that think they are the stuff? They think that everyone should bow down to them, that everyone should respect them because of where they came from? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. And so they thought maybe this boy was one of them. So they challenged him. That's what men do. They challenge one another. They challenge one another. Because they want to know what your will is. How much resolve do you have? Because when it comes right down to it, the difference between being a man and not being a man is, that are you committed enough to do what's necessary to fulfill your obligations to your wife, to your daughter, to your home, to your church? Are you willing to do what it takes? And so men challenge one another to find the resolve. And this boy come in, they knew who he was. They knew that this child had been prophesied that he was going to be something. And so he walked up in there. They think he was walking up in there thinking to be something. We don't get that. We don't get that. We don't get that through Scripture. Had he been that way, it would have ticked them off. Because you know what a man does to an entitled man that comes? They don't listen to them. They don't show them him the respect that he deserves or that men deserve. They don't do that. This child earned the respect of these men because he taught them the truth. These people respected the truth. They wanted to know about God. They spent their life studying him. We know the throne is still here because God doesn't break His covenants. He said, upon this throne I will set someone whose kingdom will endure forever. That's what we just read. And we know that that throne of David was still there because He had promised them. That throne of David was the descendants of David. From David to Christ is 1,000 years. If you're looking for 1,000-year physical reign of Israel on the earth, there you have it. From David to Christ was 1,000 years. And so God fulfilled His promise by bringing someone that would sit on the throne of David. He was the king of Israel. And that was Jesus. That's what Pilate asked Him. He says, are you a king then? Go back to the verse I was talking about a minute ago, John 18:36-37. He says, are you a king then? And I didn't put verse 38 up there. He says, but you have spoken rightly. I am a king. Jesus said, I am a king. He was ridiculed because he was in chains. He was about ready to be killed. But he had the audacity. He had the strength of God. He had the mercy of God when he looked at people. And he said, I am a king. And he says, no authority from you would have been given over me had it not come from above. So we know the throne of David is still here because God doesn't break His covenants. So when this conversation would have evolved, if it had evolved into the coming Messiah and about the throne of David, you could have seen the response that they could have said to him, and it might have been something like this. Getting frustrated with the boy, because, see, that's what happens with men. When you think you know the answer, and you think you have it figured out, and you think that you're strong enough to withstand and hold, and along comes somebody and pokes some holes and says, you got a little bit of more work to do, this frustrates men. And either you can learn from this, or you can become indignant. And a lot of men become indignant. Some people learn, but not everyone. And so this could have frustrated them with the boy Jesus. They may have asked Him a question, well, if the throne of David is here, who's going to build the house of God that endures forever? Are you going to do it, boy? You can see how this would have evolved into the question about the Messiah, because it was on everyone's lips, because prophecies were given. John the Baptist came. He was beheaded. Jesus was told he was. John said he was, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Everyone was talking about Jesus. This was the direction that it was heading. This was the mindset. This was where it was being pushed to. And so when these people, the reason it was pushed to this is because everyone said, are you who you say you are? Are you the Messiah? Are you Him? When He was nailed to the cross, He said, come down off that cross, we'll believe you. Are you the King of the world? See, this was everyone's mindset. And so when that boy started teaching, the men would have been frustrated with his knowledge, and they could have said, who's going to build that house, boy? You? Now, up until this point, it's been a little conjecture, right? It's reasonable that the conversation could have had it this way. I'm telling you how men act. Men haven't changed. You get somebody to come in and that's going to take 10, 12 guys who know what they're talking about, and you get this boy come in and rebuke them all, that's going to make them mad. That's going to stun them, and I know the reaction from men. Men who are willing to take control, men who are willing to stand in that gap, and they're going to press even harder. Are you going to build this house, boy? Because basically he was saying, you haven't built it. He's basically looking at those men and saying, you haven't built it. See, that's how men think. And he's going to say, who's going to build it? You, boy? That's been a little conjecture up to here, but what we go over next won't be conjecture. We know that the teaching happened, okay? What they talked about, I don't know. Genesis 6, 14 through 15. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you should make it. If you read how God told him to build that ark, he was very specific. He was very detailed on how they were going to do it. He told them what type of wood to use, the pitch, all of this stuff. How to build it, how many rooms, how high, everything. He told him exactly how to build that ark. You see, only a craftsman could understand the importance of so much detail. You get a couple brothers together and maybe a cousin, and they're sitting around and, tell you what, I tell you, I'd like to have a deck out here. I'd hate all this mud I track everywhere. They said, why don't we build a deck then? All right? I said, I don't know. I said, we can do it. Let's go get the wood. Let's go. Let's go. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. They're sitting there drinking their coffee. Let's go. So they go out and they start buying a bunch of stuff. And they come back. And they start building that deck. And then guess what happens? They realize they didn't put a lot of thought into it. They didn't think what was going to happen when they came over here to tie into the corner of the house. And now they're 2 feet past the corner of the house. And they can't tie into it. So they got to go back. See, only a craftsman understands the necessity of details. Somebody like me, you get with your brother, like I said, and a nephew, a cousin, or a friend, your neighbor. Oh, we can do it. You have confidence. Like, he's a smart guy. I've seen what he's done. I've talked to him. I'm a smart guy. I know my brothers, and we just start building. But a craftsman knows better. He knows there's a reason to sit and think, and the necessity of laying it all out in a plan. Only a master craftsman could have told Noah how to build that ark. Because when Noah finished building that ark, guess what happened? It floated. It held all the animals that it needed to. And he didn't perish. He had enough food for the animals. He had enough food for himself. Only a master craftsman would have known how to bring every seam together so that it wouldn't leak. Ezekiel 41, 15 through 16. If you look at, I want to say Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 45, maybe even longer. God gives a tremendous detail of how to rebuild the temple. This is after Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And so Ezekiel was given the go-ahead to rebuild in the days of Nehemiah, I think, to rebuild the temple. And so this is just a simple passage here, okay? Again, Ezekiel 41, 15 through 16. He measured the length of the building behind it, facing the separating courtyard, with its galleries on one side and on the other side, 100 cubits, as well as the inner temple and the porches of the court. Why did he do all that? Because a craftsman knows that if you just start building, buildings are going to run into each other and they're not going to look right. You might have to step out of a building and do this to get by it, right? A craftsman knows. He measured how far it was over here, how far this was, how much this building was going to be. See, he measured all of this. Verse 16, their doorposts and the beveled window frames and the galleries all around their three stories opposite the threshold were paneled with wood from the ground to the windows. Here was someone that had given Ezekiel explicit instructions on how to build the temple. I wouldn't have been able to do that. I have an idea. We hired a guy to put on a tie or porch in up top. The bottom stayed the same. It's made out of stone, countersunk in the ground. And we had hired someone to tie it into the roof because I didn't feel comfortable doing that, right? I know what a 2x4 and a 2x6, I know what the difference is. I know I want it 6x6 posts, not 4x4 posts. But I didn't know all the things that could happen. And when it was done, I make sure that I didn't want it to leak. So we hired someone to do this. But I couldn't have laid out what he wanted. What he sent me was a quote based on the material that was going to be used. How many 2x4s? How many 2x6s? How many bags of concrete? See, I couldn't have given him that information because he was a professional. He knew what he was doing. This is my last slide. You see, Cyrus decreed that the temple could be built, and the carpenters came home to build it. Cyrus told them that you can go build your temple, and the professionals stepped in to rebuild that temple. This was the house of God at the time. And these were master craftsmen that came to build the temple. In Job 38:4-6, one of your good verses that you like, Job had questioned God and asked God about the things that were going on, you know, him trying to understand. And God, at the end of Job, he began to answer Job. And he says, "Now you have asked me, now I will answer you. So prepare yourself as a man and listen." He asked Job, he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Right? The guy said that I got to build the porch. How many 2x4s you think you're going to need, boy? He didn't, but I'm just, you know, using that as an example. "Tell me if you have understanding." He said, "If you're smart enough to know what you're doing and know the questions that you're asking me," he says, "then you tell me if you have understanding." Because they were talking to the boy Jesus. He said, "Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Do you know how important the cornerstone is? If the cornerstone is off, nothing will line up. Because if the cornerstone is tilted just a little bit, right? Just a little bit, the wall will go in this direction. And anybody that's ever laid a concrete wall, anybody that's ever laid, worked with wood or worked with a floor, when you start off right here and you're just an eighth of an inch off, 10 feet, what happens with that eighth of an inch? Half an inch, 3 inches, whatever it comes out to be, it's going to be a whole lot more than it is right here. And so when he asked Job, he said, "How did you lay the cornerstone? If you know so much and you have understanding, how did you lay the cornerstone of the earth so its foundations would flow true and it would be fastened and not move?" You see, the carpenters came to build the temple. They didn't have housewives and young boys who didn't know anything come and do it, right? The women fed the men did the work. That's what happened. People who knew what they were doing were put in control of what needed to be done, and they went out and did it because they knew what they were doing. That was their craft. Can we not see wisdom in our Creator as a wise master craftsman? The one who hung the stars in the sky. The one who planted the trees that when its roots got deep and the winds blew, the leaves may shake, but the tree wouldn't go anywhere. When he had a foundation laid and he set a boundary for the sea, as the earth rotates, the sea reaches out. And then it comes back, right? And it reaches out, but it can't go but so far. And it comes back. Can't we see that our Creator laid the foundations of this world as a master craftsman? Who could have done it better? When you're hot, the tree shades you. When you're hungry, the tree can be chopped down to be wood, to build a fire, to cook your food, to feed you. And when you need a place to lay your head, the tree can be used to be built a small structure to keep the elements off of you. And God looked at a tree and knew that it would do all of this. So He laid its foundations firm. And many, there are trees with all the wood products that we had over the years before we started learning to grow our own trees, to make paper and to grow our own trees, to make toilet paper and to grow our own trees, to produce 2x4s. Before that, we would go into a forest somewhere and cut down. And houses used to be made entirely of wood. There wasn't any aluminum vinyl siding. It was made entirely of wood. We cut down so many trees so that we could flourish over the years as a country. And guess what happened? God laid enough trees that they never ran out. A master craftsman. He sat down and he thought, where do I want to put that cornerstone and start? Now remember, we're talking about the boy Jesus. Do you know what Jesus was? Mark 6:2-3. And when the Sabbath had come, He began to teach in the synagogues. Now, He was a little bit older at this point, but this is still the boy that we're talking about. He began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing Him were astonished. They're still astonished at what Jesus is teaching them. But the boy has grown up a little bit. Where did this man get these things? See, that's what happened. When He started teaching them the truth to these men when He was 12 years old, these men started to respect that this was a young man, not a boy. There's a difference. A man understands that a young man has what it takes to grow into a man. A boy is uncertain, right? A boy is uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen to him. But when you see a boy that is starting to grow and he shows the characteristics of a young man, he can earn the respect of the older men. That's what happens. He says, where did this man get these things? And with what wisdom is that which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Where was the wisdom of God when He laid the foundations of the world? He asked Job, if you know, you tell me. And they looked at Jesus and they said, what wisdom does this man have that so many things are done by his hands? Verse 3 gives us our answer. Is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are his sisters not here with us? And they were offended of him. The wise master craftsman, Sears decreed that the temple could be built, so the carpenters went out. Only a master craftsman could have told Noah how to build the ark. You see, Jesus came, and what was his profession? He was a carpenter. So guess what? If those men ask him, who will build this house, boy? A carpenter? He was a carpenter. His answer would have been, yes, I can build this house because I have been given the wisdom of God to do such a thing. You see, the fact that Jesus was a carpenter just went over my head all those years. I'm like, never really put a lot of thought into why that Joseph was a carpenter and Jesus followed in his footsteps for a while, that he learned the trade. The reason he learned the trade as a carpenter is because the master builder had built many things all throughout his years. And so when the people wanted to know, you're going to build this house? You're going to build the throne that God sits on? And he's going to say, yes. Oh, is God a carpenter? And he says, yes. God had to be a carpenter sometimes. Who told Noah how to build the boat? Who told Ezekiel how to rebuild the temple? Who told Job about stretching a line out upon the world? He said, yes, it's not unheard of that God is a carpenter. So when you ask me, would I build this house? Yes, I will. And all those years that I read about him being a carpenter just went over my head. Never once thought about Noah, never thought about Ezekiel, never thought about the statement made in Job, never. And this person that did this put this together for me, and I wanted to share that with you. You see, if wisdom is not from the Lord, where is it from? If God cannot show another person the truth, it's not just me that He shows the truth. It's not just you. And if I ever come to a place where I don't think that I can learn from you or learn from someone else, then you should rebuke me. You should tell me these things. And that's where they challenged Jesus. They challenged Him to think, do you really believe that you can teach us anything? And they found out He could. And so you think, well, did it really change? Well, I can tell you this, that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Was he there when Jesus taught when he was 12 years old? I don't know, maybe. But he went to Jesus in private and he said, tell me what I must do for eternal life. You see, he learned. He learned that he didn't know everything. And he wanted to learn to be a wise master builder. You know what he's building? His life. You're building your life in Christ. And your life is intertwined with mine, because the house that we're being built up in, the Bible says that we are living stones laid one on top of another. You see, if I fail, it will affect you. If you fail and stop coming, it will affect me. Because a wise master builder knows that you can't have the cornerstone fail and everything else remain the same. When one part of the structure gets weak, it all will suffer. The load can be spread out for a little while, but if it gives way and it leaves and it falls away, then the structure will eventually fall. And as a wise master builder, as the creator of the universe, he knew all of these things. And that's why he built a Christian as one stone upon another. Because I need you and you need me to share the burden of life. Because there were days when you'll be strong and there are days when I will be strong. And on the days that you're not strong, know that you can reach out to me and say, you know what? I don't get it today. You don't get what? I just don't get life. I don't get what God wants me to do. Now, you can look in Scripture for answers. You can meditate. You can take that time. I have these questions all the time. But God has answers. Why? Because He's thought it all out. He's laid it all out. He has the answers. He is the wise master builder. And again, I say, if wisdom does not come from the Lord, where does it come from? When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, do you think he had any idea of what was going to happen? Do you think he had any idea of the magnitude he was going to rock the world down to that cornerstone? And when it's all fallen away, when it has all fallen away, that cornerstone will remain. Because the prophets died, the apostles died. But the cornerstone on which they were built will always be there. God honors His covenants. And He's asked us to enter into a covenant today. And that's what He said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive that promise. That cornerstone that was laid upon. Everything was built. Go back to Genesis. Everything was built through water. Everything was built through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the promise of God, by the hand of Jesus. And if you put your life on that cornerstone, on that statement that's made, repent and be baptized, your life will never be the same. And that cornerstone will be there. And it will never leave you or forsake you as long as you build from that cornerstone. You get off of it, you're going to have a building that's going to fall off the foundation eventually. But you stay true to that cornerstone. You keep go back. You check. You go back and you look. Think I'm right. Remember, what do they tell you? Carpenter, first rule, measure twice, cut once. Right? Go back and look. Open that scripture. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation.